the headlines, a sad day for the occupied West Bank. Two Palestinians, both in their 20s, are killed in two separate acts of Israeli violence. Israeli authorities giving the green light to thousands of new settler units in the occupied Palestinian territories. And also in our headlines, a Russia-led military alliance sends troops to Kazakhstan to help quell days of mounting unrest that has left dozens dead. Hello and welcome, everybody. A top story for this hour. It's been a violent day in the occupied territories where Israelis have killed two Palestinians. The Israeli military carried out a pre-dawn raid on a refugee camp near the city of Nablus in the West Bank. That prompted local residents to protest and led to clashes between the two sides. A 21-year-old Palestinian identified as Bakir Hashash was fatally shot in the head. Separately, an Israeli settler ran over a Palestinian man in a village near Ramallah and killed him. News only 25, Hamas has reacted to the killings. The spokesman for the movement says the blood of these martyrs would only intensify the Palestinian intifada against Israel, according to Hazem Rasim. Palestinian youth will not give up their resistance until their land is freed from the occupiers. Here's our correspondent in Ramallah, Mona Kandil, with the latest about today's deadly violence. Take a listen.
Israeli forces raided the refugee camp of Balaka, East Nablus, in order to conduct a arrest campaign, according to a statement by the Israeli military. However, there were clashes. According to the Israelis, there were clashes and Palestinians opened fire at the Israeli troops. Then there were clashes from the two parts. The Israelis shot and killed at the spot Bakir Hashash, 23-year-old from the Balata refugee camp. They say that none of the Israeli soldiers were wounded. The other Palestinian who was killed this morning was Mustafa Falani from the village of Safa near Ramallah. According to his relatives, he was going to his workplace in the lands occupied in 1948, and he was crossing the road. One Israeli settler ran over his vehicle, and of course, he left them and ran away. He escaped. Also, this morning, at least 20 Palestinians were detained by the Israeli forces across the occupied West Bank. Those Israelis claim that they are wanted for security reasons.
Staying with news from Palestine, the Israeli regime has given the go-ahead for the construction of another 3,500 settler units in the occupied territories. According to Palestinian media, the new units will be built in the north of Bethlehem in the occupied West Bank. The project will connect two already existing settlements in the region, totally cutting off Palestinian neighborhoods in East Al-Quds from Bethlehem. Palestinians say these illegal settlements are part of Israel's land grab policy that's seeking to force them from their homes. The eighth round of negotiations between Iran and the remaining signatories to the 2015 deal continues in the Austrian capital. The talks are focused on removing sanctions against Iran. We're now joined by our correspondent in Vienna, Homa Lezgi, who has the latest on the ongoing negotiations. Homa, over to you.
As you say, the talks are ongoing. Yesterday we had news from the Russian ambassador, Mikhail Olyanov, that there's been another meeting between the 4+1, the remaining signatories of the JCPOA minus Iran, with the U.S. delegation led by Rob Malley, as they take stock of the latest developments and the progress that's been made in this round. Also last night, Mr. Barghari Khani, the head of Iran's delegation, when he was here entering the Palais Coburg, the High Noon, to go into more meetings, he was asked by reporters if the talks were moving ahead. He said that they are positive and things are moving along. But today there was a meeting between Mr. Barghari and his South Korean counterpart. Of course, this is not directly related to the Vienna talks, but we are hearing that during this meeting with his South Korean counterpart, there were some discussion of the frozen funds, Iran's frozen funds in South Korean banks, amounting to somewhere between $7 to $8 billion. And Mr. Barghari in this meeting said that regardless of the result of the Vienna talks, the South Korean government is duty bound in his words, to release these frozen funds, and the U.S. secondary sanctions should not be used as an excuse for South Korea not to release these funds. And he called South Korea's refusal up to this stage to do this as illegal and unjustifiable. So this meeting, coming, of course, as I said, on the sidelines of the Vienna talks, not directly related to the talks, but a lot of the media have said the fact that the South Korean deputy foreign minister has traveled to Vienna and has been consulting with the various participants is a good or positive sign. Some had even suggested that this could be a sign for some kind of initial agreement, although sources close to the Iranian team say that this is mainly part of the media campaign or an attempt to try to put pressure on the Iranian team. If any mention is made of any initial or, initial agreement, because until everything is agreed upon, nothing is agreed upon. The fact that the South Korean delegate is here is seen as a good sign, of course, but we'll have to see if the Vienna talks are going to conclude successfully. We know that last night the South Korean deputy foreign minister also reportedly had a meeting with the U.S. delegation led by Rob Malley. And Mr. Malley had said previously that South Korea could play a constructive role on the sidelines of the Vienna talks. And though I was also talking to our viewers last night, the fact that there's been a shift in tone from Western sources, or especially from the Israeli sources, whereas before they were voicing a lot of concern about the Vienna talks. Now Israeli sources have been saying that they believe an agreement, a restoration of the JCPOA is indeed better than a failure in these talks. These are seen as signs that there is a concerted effort to come to a conclusion as soon as possible. When is that going to happen? We still don't know. The Europeans and the Americans insist that they want it to happen in a matter of weeks and not months. Russian Ambassador Mr. Ulyanov has said he believes it is possible to reach an agreement or a conclusion of the talks by early February. Iran saying that if the Americans are serious about completely lifting all of the sanctions, including the Trump-era sanctions, in a verifiable manner, and also giving Iran guarantees, then Iran also believes that an agreement or a restoration of the JCPOA will indeed be possible soon. But we'll have to see if that's going to happen.
All right, thanks a lot, Homa Lezgi, joining us from the Austrian capital, Vienna. Elsewhere, thousands of Iranians have taken part in a funeral procession held for 150 soldiers of the 1980s Iraqi-imposed war on Iran, whose remains have been found 3 decades after the end of the Iraqi war. The event was also aimed at commemorating slain Iranian military figure Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani. Yusuf Jalani reports on that.
These caskets, draped in Iranian flag, contains the bodies of 150 Iranian soldiers whose remains have recently been found more than 3 decades after the end of the Iraqi-imposed war on Iran. The mourning procession in Tehran is part of a larger national event which saw similar memorial services held for 100 more martyrs in 24 provinces across the country. The funerals were attended by Iranian military and state officials, as well as thousands of Iranians, to pay tribute to the martyrs, and also to observe the second anniversary of the U.S.'s assassination of top Iranian military figure, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani.
We have returned, and now the people are greeting those martyrs who have sacrificed their lives. General Soleimani also was a personality who has sacrificed his life in order to maintain the security of our country. Now this is a coincidence with the second anniversary of martyrdom of General Qasem Soleimani, and now they have returned. As you can see, everyone is holding the picture of General Qasem Soleimani, and this shows a reminder of the job that General Soleimani has done for our country.
General Soleimani fought for the security of our country and the region. He pushed back the terrorists, and this made him as a popular figure in the region.
Lieutenant General Soleimani was the commander of the Quds Force of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps. He was assassinated in a U.S. air raid outside Baghdad International Airport on a direct order from then-U.S. President Donald Trump.
Soleimani is highly revered in the region for his anti-terror efforts and his role in eradicating Daesh terrorists from Iraq in 2017.
General Soleimani spent all his life fighting for our security, once in the Iraq-Iran war and then in the fight against terrorism. The U.S. assassinated him because he did not allow the terrorists to take over the region. The U.S. was with the terrorists.
We are all Qasem Soleimani. The United States thought in vain that if it killed our general, it would disrupt his endeavors. But we all will keep his legacy alive.
General Soleimani began his career as a soldier in the IRGC in the Iraq-Iran war. While above 200,000 Iranians are estimated to have either lost their lives or gone missing during the war. Over the years, the country has been carrying out search operations to recover the remains of those missing.
The Islamic Republic always holds such mass ceremonies to honor its martyrs, and General Soleimani is no exception, as the country also regards him as a martyr and a national hero. Now, on the second anniversary of Soleimani's assassination, Iranians have been using any chance to pay homage for him. These people say this is to preserve what Soleimani stood for. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
We're receiving fresh updates about the situation in Kazakhstan, where a fifth day of deadly unrest triggered by soaring fuel prices is ongoing. Russian paratroopers and military forces from the CSTO, an alliance of ex-Soviet states led by Moscow, have now been sent to help Kazakhstan deal with the turmoil. The deployment came just hours after President Qasem Tokayev made an appeal for help. Local media say a total of 12 police officers have been killed and 350 others injured in clashes with protesters. Also, security officials say dozens of people have been killed in battles with police in Almaty overnight as they tried to storm government buildings. The unrest has already triggered a national state of emergency and the resignation of the prime minister. Staying with Kazakhstan, Iran is calling for a peaceful settlement of tensions in the Central Asian country. Iranian Foreign Ministry spokesman urged the government and people of Kazakhstan to engage in dialogue and resolve their differences in line with their national interests. Saeed Khatibzadeh warned about attempts made by foreign parties to exploit the unrest and meddle in Kazakhstan's domestic affairs. He expressed hope that peace will be restored to the crisis-hit country as soon as possible. Political commentator Tony Gossing says the unrest in Kazakhstan is apparently being orchestrated from abroad.
There's two competing narratives here, and I think I'll leave it to your listeners to decide which is the truest, really. One is that the outside powers very much want to get their hands on this incredibly resource-rich country. Well, oil is just one of the resources, gold and rare minerals. Now, we all know how much these new electric car-powered industries and solar industries are desperate for the sorts of minerals that are in Kazakhstan. So it could be that this is something which has been orchestrated from outside. Now, I would say, you might say, well, you know, this is the sort of thing that is unlikely to be because it's a spontaneous thing from the people of Kazakhstan, and it may well be, particularly since the government has been upping all these energy prices. This, of course, is going to upset people, and it's one of the reasons that governments should not allow this sort of thing to happen, because what they're doing is they're providing an excuse for people to come out on the streets. But if you look at over the years about how revolutions have happened in countries, how governments have been overthrown and overturned, well, we can go back to Russia between 1917 and 1923, and China between 1946 and 49. These were very long, drawn-out, slow processes.
The democracy that the U.S. claims to be its flag bearer took a huge blow when protesters claiming the election had been stolen stormed the Capitol building. Now, at the first anniversary of the insurrection here, the U.S. is again finding itself on shaky ground. Far-right and alternative groups to extreme politicians in the Republican Party have been inciting divisions in the country. Now, a new report warning of the rising threat of extremism in the U.S. shows why the government needs to be very concerned.
A new report has warned about the rising threat of extremism in the United States. The report has been prepared by the Atlantic Council's Digital Forensic Research Lab. It says that 12 months after the attack on the Capitol by a pro-Trump mob, far-right groups were traced and arrested by police and federal authorities. But it says other groups have reorganized, often with an emphasis on local-level politics. It found that domestic extremist groups have recruited and spread their messages through culture war debates, including vaccines, race, and education. It says groups such as Proud Boys and QAnon conspiracy movement have re-emerged in recent months. They have made progress by shifting to alternative online platforms, embracing rhetoric to engage more broadly with the mainstream conservative base and engaging in new political activities, particularly public health and education issues at the local level. The report says extremist movements were filled with paranoia following the Capitol riot. It notes that members are suspicious of each other and law enforcement. That has discouraged many members from attending public events.
They morph into different forms and formations, but they tend to follow the same basic tenets, which are white nationalism. So whether we're talking about the Ku Klux Klan or the White Citizens Council or the Oath Keepers, white Southern Baptists or neo-Nazis, the American history is replete with these types of organizations.
These extremist groups have adopted smaller and less sophisticated platforms, and that made them vulnerable to data scrapes, breaches, and hacks. The report warns of the rise of far-wing influencers inside these alternative social media platforms and the dangers that they could bring. Far-right figures like the former top Trump aide Stephen Bannon have encouraged a precinct-by-precinct strategy. It refers to a ground-up approach that focuses on local politics.
In 2022, Ronald Reagan's so-called shining city on the hill has become exposed as a mirage, as the poor, the elderly, and people of color are still fighting in 2022 for one person, one vote.
And that brings us to an end here on this edition of the World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Fatima, peace upon her, faith personified. In the name of God, the all-merciful, the all-compassionate. Salam, dear listeners, and condolences to you all on a very tragic day. Today is the third of the month of Jamadil Thani, the day the most noblest lady of all times achieved martyrdom 95 days after the departure of her illustrious father from the mortal world. So profound was her grief in the brief period that she lived after her father because of the calamities she had suffered at the hands of those who had usurped her inheritance, deprived her husband of his right of political leadership of the Ummah, and smash the door of her house upon her, that she would lament at the graveside of her father with the following words: "O father, the grief that befell me after you is of such magnitude that it would have turned bright days into dark nights." She was none other than Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace upon her, the immaculate daughter of the Almighty's last and greatest messenger, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Before we present you a special feature on this tragic anniversary, here is a famous statement from the Prophet. "Surely my daughter Fatima is the leader of all women from the beginning to the end. She is part of me and the light of my eyes. She is the flower of my heart and is my soul. She is a human huri, who, whenever she stands in prayers, in the presence of her Lord, exalted is his name, her light illuminates the skies for the angels, like a star's shine to people on earth." This is how the Prophet of Islam described to his companions his only surviving offspring, who was, alas, not destined to live more than 3 months or 95 days after his departure from the mortal world. As a matter of fact, the life of the noblest ever lady that graced planet Earth, who was the pride of the Virgin Mary, peace upon her, and whose pristine purity, radiance of faith, devotion to divine commandments, perpetually abundant munificence, and other exemplary characteristics, God Almighty Himself has enshrined in the Noble Quran, such as Ayah 33 of Surah Ahzab, Ayah 61 of Surah Al-Imran, etc., was cut short in the prime of youth by the afflictions to which she was subjected at the hands of a deviated group of the Prophet's companions. No sooner did her father pass away. It would be repetitive to say that her house was stormed with fire and crowbars by these persons who flung the door in her face and pinned her to the wall, resulting in miscarriage of the stillborn Mohsen, the Prophet's youngest grandson and the first martyr of the Ahlul Bayt. What was the reason for commitment of such a cardinal sin by these persons who had been witness to the practice of the Prophet to salute at Fatima's doorstep and to stand up and make her sit in his place whenever she entered his presence? Didn't they know she was the Siddiqatul Kubra, or the most truthful lady? Hadn't they heard the Prophet's famous saying, "Fatima is a part of me, and whoever displeases her has displeased me. And indeed God is displeased at those who displease me." Was it not the wealth of her mother the Immaculate Ummul Mu'mineen, Mother of all true believers, Khadijatul Kubra, peace upon her, that had fed them, clothed them, and sheltered them during the days of persecution of the new Muslims by the pagan Arabs in Mecca, weren't they aware that if not for the valor and swordsmanship of her husband, Imam Ali, peace upon him, they would have been slain long ago by the Arab and Israelite hordes during the battles imposed upon Muslims at Badr, Uhud, Khandaq, Khaybar, Hunayn, etc.? How come they had chosen to incur divine wrath when facts and realities about Fatima and her household were as crystal clear as the shining sun? The answers to these questions are obvious. They coveted political leadership despite the fact that neither God nor the Prophet had willed for them. They thought that power will forever belong to them if the Prophet's divinely designated vicegerent is forced to acknowledge their usurpation of the caliphate under threats, a rope around his neck, a sword menacingly unsheathed at him, and his wife writhing in pain and agony. Fatima Zahra, peace upon her, whoever rose to the defense of the right of her husband, and in a sermon that remains eloquently impressive after the passing of a millennium and four centuries, she not just immortalized the fundamentals of Islam, which they were reaching, but the rights of women, especially their inheritance. On revelation of Ayah 26 of Surah Isra, which says, "Give the nearest of kin their due right, and the needy and the traveler." The Prophet had called his dear daughter and said, "Fadak is one of the territories for which we did not exhaust our horses and camels to acquire it. It is mine exclusively. Now I gift it to you and your offspring according to God's instructions." Actually, the Prophet was referring to the large orchard which was gifted to him by the people of Khaybar, and regarding which God says in the Noble Quran in Ayah 6 and 7 of Surah Hashr, "That which Allah gave to his Prophet from them, you did not spare any horse for its sake, neither any riding camel. But Allah makes his prophets prevail over whomever he wishes, and Allah has power over all rights. That which Allah gave to his prophets from the people of the towns are for the Allah and the Prophet. The near of the kin and the orphans, the needy and the traveler, so that they do not circulate among the rich among you. Take whatever the Prophet gives you, and relinquish whatever he forbids you, and be wary of Allah. Indeed, Allah is severe in retribution." The most truthful lady warned the Caliph and his companions of the divine punishment for their unjustified actions, including their seizure of Fadak, whose income she used to spend on the poor and needy. She told them, "Now hang firmly to this cheap dromedary of caliphate of yours, and release it not. But beware, the hump of this camel is injured, while there are blisters and holes in his feet. It carries the scars of ignominy and the sign of the wrath of Allah. Eternal shame is attached to it. Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace upon her, the mother of the youth of paradise, Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, peace upon them, thus stands out as the fulcrum of faith that links prophethood to imamat, and around which revolves genuine Islam, which will reach its climax with the reappearance of her last infallible offspring, Imam Mahdi, peace upon him, who, as promised by God Almighty, will establish the global government of peace, prosperity, and justice in the end times.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You are listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We are looking at supplication number 8 of As-Sahih As-Sajjadiyya from Al-Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salamullah. We are looking at verse number 1, vice number 2, anger. So we got to the point where we spoke so much about anger, and now we're talking about ways to treat and cure it. We also mentioned a few things in this regard in the previous episodes I encourage you to listen to. There are a few things left here and there. I would like to put them all in one episode and inshallah move on to our next topic. Through the hadith of the Ahl Bayt alayhi salam, and they teach us that when we get angry, there are things that we need to do. There are measures need to be taken either before, during, or after. Now, I will mention a few things that the Ahl Bayt alayhi salam, they spoke about. We did speak about one of the ahadith of the Ahl Bayt that talks about the position of a person needs to be changed. Imam Baqir alayhi salam, he says, أَيُّمَا رَجُلٌ غَضَبَ وَهُوَ قَائِمْ فَلْيَجْلِسِ. He says, whenever a person is angry while he's standing, let him sit down. فَإِنَّهُ سَيَذْهَبُ عَنْهُ رِزِ الشَّيْطَانِ. If he sits down, Shaitan himself will go away from him. وَإِنْ كَانْ جَالِسًا فَلْيَقُمْ. If he's standing, let him get up. So changing position itself, plays a lot of factors in your body and in your mind that changes your current state. So even that movement itself, it has a lot of effect on the mind itself. So as we say, mind and body, they both together come along and they create something. So if you change and shift, surely that should change your anger state as well. Let us take a break and then we continue right after, inshallah.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds,
the bridge between Allah and His creation,
a bridge that is meant to take us to Allah
to take us to his proximity, a bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge from IRIB English Radio. Ways to treat and cure anger. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he says, فَإِذَا غَضِبْتَ فَقْعُدْ. When you get angry, sit down. وَتَفَكَّرْ. Contemplate. Think. فِي قُدْرَةِ رَبِّ الْعِبَادِ وَحِلْمِهِ عَنْهُمْ. Think about the might and the power and the ability of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over the servants, but He is more merciful, more kind, more patient with them. Now, when I get angry at someone and I sit down and I remember how Allah is, that should automatically gives me a sense of calmness. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to punish me and get angry at me for every sin I do, I won't last a day. So we should do the same way as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the Prophet said, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَكْ اِتَّقِ اللَّهِ فَانْبُضْ غَضَبَكْ وَرَاجِحْ حِلْمَكْ. When a person says to you, fear Allah, take it easy, calm down, then he says, leave, neglect your anger and go back to your patience, right? Okay, so the person reminded you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He wants you to be fearful of Him. He wants you to have this kind of piety. Then he should say, you know what? What the heck? I'm just going to calm down and take it easy. That's also a way of trying to control our anger. When it comes, for example, the Ahl Bayt, they say, do wudu. The hadith says, إِنَّ الْغَضَبَ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ. Anger is from shaitan. وَالشَّيْطَانُ خُلِقَ مِنَ النَّارِ. And shaitan was created from fire. وَإِنَّمَا تُطْفُؤُ النَّارِ بِالْمَأْ. For you can extinguish fire with what? Water. فَإِذَا غَضَبَ أَحَدَكُمْ فَلْيَتَوَضَّأْ. When one of you gets angry, let him do wudu. So they trying to link the mental state of a person, which is satanic in its nature, to his body as well. So there's always a link between the body and the mind. When a person does wudu and that coldness of the water goes through his skin, it calms him down. It kind of extinguishes the fire of anger, the fire of shaitan. And wudu itself is a protection for the mu'min from shaitan. So a person should actually constantly be on wudu. Whenever he is in the house or outside the house, he needs to constantly be on the state of wudu. Let us take a short break, then we continue right after.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. Another way that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam prescribed in order for us to control our anger, he says, touch the person that you get angry with, especially if he is a related person to you in blood, like sons, daughters, cousins, or even a wife or a husband. They might not be related in blood, or they could be if they're cousins, but they, you know, since they are family, the hadith says touch them. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa says, وَأَيُّمَا رَجُلٌ غَضَبَ عَلَى ذِي رَحَمٍ. Whenever a person gets angry with someone who is related to him, there's a connection between them, there's a sila between them. فَلْيَدْنُ مِنْهُ. Let them get close to them. فَلْيَمُسُّهُ. And let them touch them. فَإِنَّ الرَّحِمَ إِذَا مُسَّتْ سَكِنَتْ. Where when a person touches one of his relatives, when the skins touch, he says anger becomes what? Settled. And obviously you gotta keep in mind that you want to do this because you're telling yourself, I want to stop my anger. And you're saying to yourself, how do I control my anger? So as you're getting angry, you're thinking of a way to control your anger. So you go and you touch that person. Or vice versa, the person is getting angry with you, you go, you touch them, you give them a hug. And I've seen this happen many times, where a person gets angry, the other party, they come, they hug them, they touch them, and they comfort them. So this touch itself, it comforts the person, and he calms down. So the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, Allah, they emphasize on that point as well. Now, I would have to end the topic of anger with this. So, after hearing all these things that we've spoken about, when it comes to anger itself, the good anger, the bad anger, when we talk about the effects of anger, the negative effects of anger, the causes of anger, and how to treat anger, if we keep all these things in mind, then ignorance is no longer a bliss. We cannot face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we say to Him, I did not know. That would not work. So we need to learn as much as we can in order for us to get rid of these vices. So Imam Sajjad salamullah alayhi, when he does isti'adha in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he seeks refuge in Him from anger, now we know exactly why. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواه از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Limelight. A year ago, it seemed reasonable to hope that by early 2022, we'd mainly be talking about COVID in the past tense, or at least COVID as a major health and quality of life issue. The article you're about to hear has been written by the New York Times opinion columnist Paul Krugman. He's a professor at the City University of New York Graduate Center, and he won the 2008 Nobel Memorial Prize in Economic Sciences. The piece is titled, The Viral Lies That Keep Killing Us. It seemed reasonable to hope that by early 2022 we'd be mainly talking about COVID in the past tense, or at least COVID as a major health and quality of life issue. Effective vaccines had been developed with miraculous speed, Surely a sophisticated nation like the United States would find a way to get those vaccines quickly and widely distributed. So why didn't we get past the pandemic? Part of the problem has been the creativity of viral evolution. The Delta variant shocked us with its lethality. Now the Omicron variant is shocking us with its transmissibility. Still, we could and should have done far better. And the main reason we didn't was the power of politically motivated lies. Before I get to the specifics of those lies and the damage that they've done, let's be clear. Yes, this is all about politics. I know I'm not the only commentator who has faced a lot of pushback against emphasizing the partisan nature of vaccine resistance. We're constantly reminded that many unvaccinated Americans aren't Republican loyalists, that there are multiple reasons people won't get or at least haven't gotten their vaccine shots. All this is true, but politics has nonetheless played a crucial and growing role. Look, for example, at a KFF survey from October, which found that 60% of the unvaccinated identified themselves as Republicans, compared with only 17% who identified as Democrats. Or look at the invaluable Charles Gabber's analysis of county-level data, which finds that on average, a 1 percentage point higher Trump share of the 2020 vote corresponds to about half a percentage point reduction in the county's current vaccination rate. But how did politics do so much to undermine what should have been a medical miracle? I'd identify three important lies that keep being repeated by Republican politicians and right-wing media. First is the claim that the coronavirus is no big deal. You might think this claim would have been retired, given that more than 800,000 Americans have died from COVID since Rush Limbaugh compared its virus to the common cold. But it's still out there. Political figures like Marco Rubio are dismissing the response to Omicron variant as irrational hysteria because the variant appears to cause relatively few hospitalizations among the fully vaccinated. He slips quickly past that last qualification, which the KFF survey suggests has eluded millions of unvaccinated Republicans, who declare themselves unworried by a disease that should have them very worried indeed. And conservative commentators erupted in rage when President Biden pointed out reasonably that the coronavirus is still extremely dangerous if you haven't gotten your vaccine shots. Tucker Carlson accused President Biden of treating the unvaccinated as subhumans. Next up, the claim that vaccination is ineffective. If the booster shots work, why don't they work? Tweeted Republicans on the House Judiciary Committee. What they're getting at, presumably, is the fact that Omicron variant is producing a number of breakthrough infections, while carefully ignoring the overwhelming evidence that even when vaccinated Americans do get infected, they are far less likely than the unvaccinated to be hospitalized or die. And finally, there's the claim that it's all about freedom, that remaining unvaccinated should be treated simply as a personal choice. For example, the administration of Governor Greg Abbott of Texas has used that argument as the basis for a lawsuit seeking to block federal vaccine mandates. The Abbott administration has also appealed for federal aid to help Texas, which has a strikingly low vaccination rate, in part because Governor Abbott has prevented private businesses from imposing vaccine requirements, cope with a surge in COVID cases and hospitalizations. Need we say more? Alert readers will have noticed that these Republican claims, in addition to being false, contradict one another in multiple ways. We can ignore COVID thanks to vaccines, which, by the way, don't work. Vaccination is a personal choice, but giving people the information they need to make that choice wisely is a vile attack on their dignity. It's all about freedom and free markets, but this freedom doesn't include the right of private businesses to protect their own workers and customers. So none of this makes any sense. Not, that is, unless you realize that Republican vaccine obstructionism isn't about serving a coherent ideology. It was and is about the pursuit of power. A successful vaccination campaign would have been a win for the Biden administration, so it had to be undermined using any and every argument available. Sure enough, the anti-vaccine strategy has worked politically. The persistence of COVID has helped keep the nation's mood dark, which inevitably hurts the party that holds the White House. So Republicans, who have done all they can to prevent an effective response to COVID, have not hesitated, even for a moment, in blaming Joe Biden for failing to end the pandemic. And the success of destructive vaccine politics is itself deeply horrifying. It seems that utter cynicism, pursued even at the cost of your own supporters' lives, does pay. Just listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 41 meters, 7300 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or BAD 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is pastoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. We send our condolences to the Imam of the time, Imam al-Sahib al-Asri wal-Zaman, and to all believers, to all the Shia, to all Muslims, to all of humanity, on this being the day of the demise of Hazrat Zahra salamullah alayha. When she left this temporal world to return to her father in the greater abode. And as a dua that she would read after the demise of her father, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And you would ask that why would she read such a dua? Know that what happened after the demise of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, to the most beloved person after, rather the most beloved person to him on this earth, rather in all the realms and in all the planes of existence, there was nobody as close to him as Hazrat Zahra salamullah alayha. And what those so-called Muslims who did to her after the demise of the Holy Prophet and the events that occurred, the respect that they showed, or rather lack of respect that they showed to the house of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We don't want to get into those events, as you are all aware of those events. But this is the dua that is recorded that she would say after the demise of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And she would say that, Ya Rabb, O my Lord, that surely I am tired and have turned my back to this life. قَدْ سَئِمْتُ الْحَيَاةِ I'm tired of this life. I want to go away from it. I've turned my back to this life, this, you know, temporal life of this material world. And I have distanced myself from those who are أَحْلَ الدُّنْيَا. Like those people who are living here, those people who have made this world their objective, I have distanced myself. I have nothing to do with them. And this is where she says something really heart-rending and really heartbreaking. And she says to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَأَلْحِقْنِي بِأَبِي So attach me to my father, take me back to him. إِلَهِ عَجِّلْ وَفَاتِي O my Lord, make my death come quicker. عَجِّلْ وَفَاتِي سَرِيعًا That bring that demise and that leaving of this أَهْلَ الدُّنْيَا, the leaving of those people who did this after the demise of my beloved father. Bring ease to me. This is the dua that is recorded that she would recite after the demise of her beloved father Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to one day with the Imam of our time, Imam al-Sahib al-Asri wal-Zaman, make the ziyarah of the grave of Hazrat Zahra salamullah alayha. Inshallah, until next time, my dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad
This one lay. Joining us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.